Let's go ahead and stand as we begin our prayer time. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together to share with you, share with each other the word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you for the anointing that destroys every yoke, that removes every burden. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For blessing us, coming in and blessing us going out. Thank you, Father. We trust you. We trust that you have our best interest. We know that you do, because you wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for our sins if you didn't care about us, if you didn't want us to be a part of your victory plan. We just give you praise today. We thank you for all those that are listening on 91.1 FM, those that are watching online. We thank you, Father, they will receive the engrafted word and it will save their soul. Hallelujah. We thank you for teaching us today.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name. If y'all agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible today to Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1. And let your fingers do the walking, not through the yellow pages, but let your fingers do the walking through your Bible or device or whatever. I want to continue talking about the Apostle Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, basically 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, he didn't even walk with Jesus. I'm talking about in Jesus' earthly ministry, the 3.5 years that Jesus walked on the earth. Paul was not an apostle of that period of time. And in fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, and then Saul was persecuting the church. And Saul was taking people, putting them into prison. And then one day he was on his way to Damascus and a bright light shined and knocked him to the ground.
Yes.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Knocked him to the ground. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He had that question right. "Who art thou, Lord?" And Saul, or Jesus, said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." So really, Jesus took it personal when Saul was actually persecuting the church. I mean, Jesus thought that he was persecuting him. That's what Jesus said. "Why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why persecutest thou the church?" And then we know that Saul was blinded. And for 3 days, he was basically in this place where he couldn't see. And then somebody came in and laid hands on him, and he received his sight and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he started preaching and teaching, and he got in trouble real quick. They tried to kill him. They wanted him dead because he was somebody that was on the side of the Jewish people. But now he's changed sides. He's on Jesus' side now. He's on the Christian side. So basically, Saul went to Arabia for about 3 years. And we know his name was changed to Paul. And when he was out there in Arabia, I believe that he was praying in tongues, because he got filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe he was praying in tongues. And I believe the Holy Spirit started ministering to him. Now, you have to understand, he was a theologian. I mean, he knew the Old Covenant. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophets. He knew all the writings of Moses. He knew all the Psalms of David. He knew the Proverbs of Solomon. He knew the Bible. Back at that time, there wasn't a New Testament, but he knew, because he had studied all of his life. He had studied with the master teachers, rabbis of that day. Well, when he went out into Arabia for that three years, see, all through the Old Testament, Jesus was revealed. But you had to have the Holy Ghost to see it. You know, when the Holy Ghost came, you could actually see the prophecies being fulfilled. So when the Apostle Paul was over there for 3 years, and he was letting the Holy Spirit manifest to him, minister to him. Well, the books that he has written in the New Testament, the letters he's written, those letters came out of his Bible school time. So God would actually talk to him through his understanding of the Old Covenant, Old Testament, that revealed Christ. And he's written them down for us. So as we study his writings, we can actually be way ahead of what the devil wants to manifest in our life, if we just get a hold of what he's got. And I like to say it this way. Paul's writings are the foundation teachings of the New Testament. So let's look at Romans, the first chapter. Paul is declaring about himself in the New Testament on every writing almost that he writes. Look at the Romans 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now look at the description here in the King James Version. Called to be an apostle. Paul recognized that he was called to be an apostle. I'm just going to say something about myself now. You know, I'm a mechanic. I was in the Navy, and I wasn't thinking about being a pastor. I wasn't thinking about being a teacher or preacher. I was thinking about just, you know, having some children, you know, having a wife, building an American home, you know, and us four no more. In fact, I didn't really even want to be involved with a lot of people's lives. I was very closed in. You wouldn't even know me back then. I mean, I was a private person, very private. But the day I got born again, when I was 29, something radically changed in my life. I'm telling you, that day I cried all afternoon. I mean, and it was tears of joy. It wasn't, you know, I was so wicked, and now Jesus accepted me. I mean, if he'd accept me, I mean, you know, he'd accept anybody. Well, that day I got radically born again. And then I just started pressing for the mark. You know, I got my little New Testament out, took it to work, and you've heard my testimony, how I just kept on keeping on, doing my best to know what God wanted me to know. I wanted to learn. I was hungry for God. And that hunger drove me outside of the denomination I grew up in. Because I went back after I got born again, got saved, went back to that denomination. But that hunger inside of me drove me to start turning on the television and finding somebody that could reveal to me what the Bible was saying. Well, now I know, hallelujah, that during that time of searching, see, I didn't know what I was supposed to be. I just knew I needed to learn the Bible. I knew I needed to be a Christian. So, you know, I'd go out witnessing just to share Jesus. I knew God wanted somebody saved. You know, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. So I'd go tell my testimony. I'd sit around a table, you know, with somebody in their house. I'd knock on the door and just say, I'm Paul Craig. I'd like to share with you some things Jesus has done for me. And they'd invite me in. A lot of people just invite me in. And I just, there wasn't any Christian center. It was just, you know, and sometimes I'd ask people to go with me. You know, Joy would go with me a few times. And there was another man named Barry Kinsey. He's here in town right now. He's an electrician now. But we'd go witnessing, you know. And I'd sit there and I'd just tell them what Jesus had done and what I learned from the Bible. And things started happening inside. I started knowing that I was supposed to be going somewhere. I was supposed to be doing something. I couldn't hear God that clearly, but I knew that this desire inside of me was there. And I didn't even know it was a calling. See, God was calling me. You remember Samuel? God was calling him. I didn't know I was receiving a calling. Well, that's what happens a lot of times when people are growing up in the Lord. You learn the scriptures, you learn the Bible, and next thing you know, there's a vocation that you're in. Now, it might be that you're just working in the church the rest of your life and use what you got to teach a Sunday school class, to be a nursery worker, to be somebody greets at the door, to be a van driver. Hallelujah. Go pick up people for church. Hallelujah. Well, there's a calling, though. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's look at this again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. So the Apostle Paul is now called, according to that verse right there. Now let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're just seeing how he starts the letters that he's writing. First verse, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul called to be an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle. Did you see that? Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Through the will of God. So he's saying to these people that he's writing to in Rome and Corinth, he's saying that I'm called. I'm called to be an apostle. Okay? Now, go back over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2, second letter that he writes to the Corinthian church. First verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Hallelujah. See what he's doing? Is he saying, this is what my calling is. I'm called as an apostle. Now, if you would, go to Galatians, the first chapter. We're just going through some of Paul's writings. First verse, Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. Not of men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. Are you seeing a pattern here? Now go over, if you would, to Ephesians, the first chapter. We're just walking through Paul's letters here. Look at the first verse of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle. What are you talking, Paul? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying there? He said, I'm assigned. I'm assigned to the Ephesus church, and I'm also assigned to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's me. And that's you. His calling is for us. He's the layer of the foundation of the New Testament in our hearts. Hallelujah. Now go, if you would, to Philippians, the first chapter. You getting anything here? Now, he didn't call himself an apostle here at the first verse, but he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So he's saying, now I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Timothy and me are servants. To what? To the church at Philippi, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, as the Apostle Paul would travel, he was a traveling preacher. He would establish churches. You know, he established in Rome a work. He established also in Corinth, and now we see in Philippians, Ephesus. He's building churches. He's establishing churches. An apostle, most of the time, I'm just putting this out to you, an apostle has like all the other gifts in them. And there's five offices: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay, that's the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4 says that, 11th verse. Fivefold ministry is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Usually the apostle, the office of apostle, will have the evangelist office in it, the teacher's office in it. The prophetic is in that apostolic anointing. Jesus was he was an apostle, and he was an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What will come out of the apostle's office is pastors. What will come out of apostles' ministry is teachers. Evangelists will come out of the apostle's office. I think you can see that around here. For a long time, I didn't even know what I always kind of thought, well, I don't know what I am. What am I called to? And then one day I was reading, Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul, an apostle. And God said, I named you Paul. I thought my mom and daddy named me Paul. But God said, I named you Paul. I wanted to get your attention. You are in Ephesians 1:1. Now, listen to this. We do never take Jesus' position away from another, take him out and put another person in and replace him. See, a lot of people, they want to magnify human beings, magnify people. But God uses people. And the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. You know, the apostles of the Lamb are going to be sitting on 12 thrones in heaven. And they'll be judging. The Bible tells us that God honors different people and has a honor for them through eternity. The power of an office, everybody say office, can change your life forever. See, it's Jesus flowing through that office. I'm just a mechanic out here, and I'm trying to fix some cars so I can bring some bacon home to Lejeune. I mean, I got to pay some car payments and house payments and stuff like that, so I got to work hard, and I never thought that I'd be stepping into a calling, an office of apostle. Never even thought about that. Never thought about founding a church, building buildings in Lawton and Duncan and Chickasha. And you know, there's others have built ministries around the world that came right out of here. There's churches everywhere. And God, I never thought that this would happen through me. See, I'm just a mechanic. But when you study the Word and you grow up, then you start moving into a calling that God's anointed you to do. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul's ministry, though, I said all that to say this. The Apostle Paul's ministry is the most important ministry that you will ever be connected to. Because the Apostle Paul is the foundation layer of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says things in his writings that James doesn't say, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't say. He says things that he got a revelation from Jesus, the head of the church, and now he's speaking that to us. So let's go back, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter, and look at the first verse. Galatians 1 and 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's declaring his apostleship. Now, in this letter, he's addressing this church, and he's saying this, sixth verse. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, when he said that, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he's saying this. I am marveling that you've left my teachings. See, I called you with my gospel into the grace of Christ. I've called you. And I marvel that you are walking away from it. Look at the seventh verse. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Would pervert the gospel of Christ. So people had come into this church and were perverting the gospel of Christ. Look at the next verse. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And what he's saying is this. If I stop preaching what I've been preaching, or if somebody else preaches something different than I've been preaching, let us both be accursed. He's saying that he should be accursed if he preaches any other gospel. He said these people come in and started perverting the gospel. Well, this gets my attention as I'm studying this. I studied this maybe 20 years ago. I'm still studying it. But you know what I found out? When you see perverted the gospel, that's where you got to stop. And you got to say, okay, Lord, when you're studying, show me what is perverting the gospel. I want to know what is perverting the gospel because I don't want to be accursed. So then as you read the rest of his letter here, Galatians 2, you start seeing what is the perversion of the gospel he preached. Go to the second chapter. And go down here to 8th verse or 9th verse. Well, for sake of time, go to the 11th verse. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be to blame. Because he was to be to blame. I didn't say that right. Because he was to be blamed. Now, who is this? This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Apostle Peter. You shouldn't be doing this, Paul. Remember what Paul said. He said, if any other preach any other gospel than what I preached. Now, Peter wasn't preaching another gospel. He was getting close to it. Because Peter was going and becoming legalistic. He was starting to see that he was supposed to be connected to the law. Okay, look at the next verse. For before that certain came from James, James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, which was headquarters. Like this, Lawton Christian Center is the parent to the Duncan and the Chickasha. Do you know where all the books are kept for the business? In Lawton. See, they do business at Duncan and Chickasha, but the headquarters is Lawton. Lawton is where we started from. Okay? For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, the circumcision means people that were Jewish. Remember, circumcision, Abraham's seed. Okay. What was Peter fearing? He was fearing the people that were legalistic, was in the law. And he separated himself. When people came from James, I mean, he was eating with the Gentiles. But now, I mean, these are all believers. These are Jewish believers and Gentile believers. These are people that believe in Jesus that are Jews and Gentiles. And you're supposed to fellowship. Jews and Gentiles, it's supposed to be done away. That wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile is done away in Christ. But Peter's not letting that wall be done away. Peter is recognizing the Jewish people and the Gentiles in a different way. But they're all one. They're the body of Christ, the Jewish believers and the Gentiles. Okay. Go back to the 12th verse. Before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, Barnabas was Paul's preaching buddy. Remember how Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Ghost to the work of the ministry? And now Peter is getting Barnabas to move away from the gospel that Paul preached. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Hallelujah. So all of these Jewish buddies that you got, Peter, that you're so concerned about what they think about you, eating with the Gentiles. You know that we can't keep the law. Why are you trying to divide between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians? See, that's why Paul got into Peter's face and started telling Peter, thus saith the Lord. Now, why though? Because the gospel was being perverted. If you had grown up as a Jewish person like Peter, you had traditions, Jewish traditions. The law was hard to get out of you. Really, your righteousness comes by Jesus' sacrifice only, not by keeping all of those animal sacrifices, all those feast days, all of the things that the Jewish people had as traditions. For you to be a Jew and then to turn your back on the law. But that's what the Apostle Paul was calling them to do. He said, this is the gospel. 16th verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now notice the 17th verse. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, what does he mean? We seek to be justified by Christ. we also are found sinners. What are we talking about? Well, the law declares you a sinner. Jesus declares you righteous. So if you're going to be justified by the law is going to judge you a sinner. So are you a sinner? Are you righteous? Well, if you go back to the law, you become a sinner. If you stay in the grace of Jesus, if you stay in the sacrifice of Jesus, are you getting what I'm talking about? Now look at the 17th verse again. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what are we building again? We're building again our faith in the law, and there is no righteousness in the law. Our righteousness in the law is filthy rags. I don't care if you was born from Abraham in the flesh and you got genealogy that goes right on back to Abraham. That doesn't make you righteous. Righteousness does not come by your natural birth, by your doing good works. Your good works can never make you righteous. Jesus gave us his righteousness. We don't even have our own righteousness. Jesus didn't have any sin. We gave him our sin. We didn't do a mentally decision to give him our sin, but God actually saw us give the human race's sin was given to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ gave back to all those that believe in him his righteousness. Well, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What am I saying? I'm saying that if I go back to the law, I am perverting the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, if anybody preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. If I do it, if I go back on what I'm preaching, let me be accursed. I got revelation. You know, it's hard for us to think about being eternally saved without paying for it. Because we grew up. Everything is paid for. Nothing is free. I mean, the clothes that Sister Josefina has on right now, I'm sure she didn't steal them. Maybe somebody gave them to her. I don't know. But you know, she probably paid for them, or somebody paid for them. The car you drive, the gas you put in the car, all of it's basically paid for. Now, when you get into giving and receiving, I've watched this with my own life. The more I give, the more I receive. I said, God, I want to be a sower. I want to be a sower. And you said, you give seed to the sower. So I thank you that you're going to give me seed to sow. And you know what? It's been happening. Over these years that I've been a sower, I've never been without. Money just coming. Money cometh, money cometh, money cometh. And I'm able, when God says to give somebody that, give them $100, give them $50, give them $20, give them $30. Give them $5. $5 normally a tip. But you know what? It's because Jesus is free. It's hard for us to not want to pay for our blessings from God. Now, I'm not saying you don't reap what you sow, but you don't do it just to reap. You do it because you love. I'm not going to give you $50 so I can get 100-fold. I'm giving you $50 because I believe that God wants me to give it, and I give it out of love. And I know it's going to come back to me, because he said it will come back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I know it's going to come back. But I'm not giving it out of the reason to just make myself rich. My motives are, I want to love God. Well, our basic salvation, you can't pay for it. Now, I know being in this church, we probably don't even understand this, but the general population, the human race, does not think that you can be eternally saved without works. If you would go to this belief system, this religion, that religion, if you would go to people that have no religion, and you ask them, why will God let you into heaven? They will come back with, well, if I don't murder somebody, if I don't steal, then God will let me in. Have you ever heard anybody say, maybe you said that, I don't know. But it's because it's stuck in the mind of people that you have to earn. And that's not the gospel. And it came through the law. If you want to look at, you know, the Jewish people were basically who the world looked to know God for a long time. And God required all of the Jewish people to pay. Until Jesus came and Jesus became the final sacrifice, they had to pay. You pay, you pay, you pay. They had to raise animals to pay God to cover their sins. And they gave these animal sacrifices, and now they say, okay, God's anger is appeased. There are people right now in religions that actually give their children. They threw children into the fire so they could appease the angry God. See, they think they have to pay. The Apostle Paul said, listen, this is a gift. Your righteousness can never be paid for. Your right standing, my right standing with God can never be paid for. I believe with all of my heart that many people don't receive from the Lord because they still are stuck in, I don't deserve it. You understand what I'm saying, John? I don't deserve it. Why would God give it to me? I know God will give it to Billy Graham. I know God, Billy Graham deserves it. Oh, you know, Catherine Kuhlman, you know, she served the Lord. Oral Roberts, he served the Lord. They deserve it, you know. These ministers that built these ministries, oh, they deserve it. And when you go to that deserving faith, and that's really what it is, it's perverted faith. You're having faith in your own works. And not faith in Jesus' works. Well, how can you receive what Jesus did if you're having faith in your own works? Is this good news? Now, look at the 19th verse. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Did you see that? For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, I know it's hard to probably get this down because this concept is not close to some people in their thinking. The Bible is a book that talks about a lot of subjects. And you can get in the Bible and you can go all kinds of different ways. But the subject of the Bible is man sinned and man needed a savior. And man couldn't save himself. Man could not save himself. So they had God do something for them. And what did God do? He sent a man. Woo! And the man Christ Jesus did something to fulfill the requirements of the law. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned one time. And then he died with our sin. He took all of our sin on the cross. Every time you look at Jesus in a movie or something dying on the cross, what you ought to see is yourself on the cross. Your shortcomings, your sins, your failures were killing Jesus on the cross. But then Jesus says, now you gave me your sin, but I'm going to give you right standing with my Father. The same right standing I have with my Father, you're going to have that same right standing. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. But it's got to come through me. It can't come through your good works. Your good works are nothing. My good works are everything. Hallelujah. Now, look at the 19th verse. My time's running out. For 18th verse. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what does that mean? If I build up in my mind that I can pay for my salvation, I'm basically going back to the law. I'm going back to the law because the law requires me to pay. I know you've heard this before, but just listen to what he's saying. I make myself a transgressor. The law, if you go back to the law and you think I can do all these good works and God grades on the curve. You ever heard of grading on the curve? I mean, you flunked, but the test was graded on the curve, so you passed, okay? God doesn't grade on the curve. You've got to be perfect to get a passing grade. There was nobody who was perfect. So what did Jesus do? He became perfect. He lived for 33 and a half years and never sinned one time. And he said, now I want to accredit those that believe in me with my test score. There was not a check mark where Jesus, on Jesus' life, where he was wrong. Jesus was never wrong. And what Jesus said to his Father, what the Father said to Jesus, we're going to give Kevin Tarpley 100 on this test. We're going to act like he never sinned. We're going to act like Joy never sinned. We're going to act like all of us never sinned. So don't go back. Don't build again those things which you destroyed. You know you can't be pleasing to God without Jesus making you right. So don't try to be right in your own self-work. Look at the 19th verse. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, how many of y'all know this verse? I am crucified with Christ. Right? Do you know the 21st verse and the 19th verse are the bread to the meat? I mean, we got a sandwich here. See, the 19th verse, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. That's one side. That's the bread on one side of the sandwich. The 21st verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, the meat is I am crucified with Christ. Some of y'all are taking the bread off and eating the meat. If you will eat the bread with the meat, it'll taste better. What does he mean? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Okay, when Jesus was crucified, you no longer are the performer for the righteousness of God. Jesus and you were crucified together. And now you live in Christ. The life which you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you do not frustrate the grace of God. You do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, oh, hallelujah. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is what? Dead in vain. In other words, for you, Christ dying is vain. If you think you can be right with God, if you think you can be right with God through the law, Christ shouldn't even die for you. It's vain. But see, you're not going to frustrate the grace of God because you heard this message. Hallelujah. You know that you are crucified with Christ. And it's not you that liveth anymore. It's Christ living in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's what you know. Hallelujah. Victory. 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 Hallelujah. Why? Because Christ is the victory. Glory to God. And now what I need to know is I don't have to be in pride because I don't take credit. Well, I'm better than you. We're all a bunch of scumbags in the natural. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, ain't none of us ever live like Jesus, right? So don't go putting yourself up and putting somebody else down. No, we all needed Jesus. We all needed a Savior. And we got one too in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But now some of y'all listening on the radio right now, I don't know if you're saved or not. If you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, you know what? You can do it today. What we've been talking about, a free gift of salvation, is yours. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins and repent from your sins and accept Jesus. You will have a new spirit come inside of you. You will never be the same. So we're going to pray a sinner's prayer. Everybody stand, would you? If you're wanting to receive Jesus today, wherever you're at, if you're in Wichita Falls, Texas, or you in Duncan or Chickasha, or wherever you might be in southwestern Oklahoma, northern Texas, we're coming to you right now live from the Christian Center in Lawton, Oklahoma, and we want you to be born again.
All right, man.
So accept Jesus right now. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me today. I receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.